If you'd like to open your Bibles at Psalm 25. So we conclude the series that we've been going through, entitled Walking the Walk, Cultivating Integrity. I believe that in today's world, a lack of integrity is one of the great deficiencies. And it's a sad truth that that lack of integrity applies within the Christian church as well. It's been tragic in the last week or 10 days to see the devastation that's been caused in many churches with the revelations of the Ashley Madison website, with other revelations that have come out, and indeed continue to come out. So integrity matters. And with an aim to helping us understand that, we have looked at the need for us to imitate Jesus. It really is that simple sometimes. And how to cultivate endurance in our relationships. How to put up with each other. How to cultivate endurance emotionally in our lives. How to cultivate endurance spiritually so that we're not like a roller coaster continually up and down. The importance of Christians speaking truth. The awareness that we need to expect temptation. The need to guard the tongue. And last week, the need to offer forgiveness. Now, if you missed any of these, because lots have been away, backwards and forwards over the holidays, I would encourage you to pick them up online. They are all there, and I believe every one of them individually has value, but I believe the whole package collectively has great value for any of us. I've been very conscious of my own weaknesses as I have prepared and listened week by week. And in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, I hear it. Lord, I believe it. But how, Lord? Well, the answer came, of course, with this week's title, Trust God. In all those things that I've said, we need to trust God. Now, although the structure of this series was set out about 8 months ago, this particular message has really developed in all sorts of different directions and ways. Over the recent weeks, as people have spoken to me, as our evening ministry has overlapped in my mind and my studies, and then two little things happened this week. Firstly, I was talking to Nigel. In my stupidity, I didn't realize what dialysis was. I thought dialysis was actually a transfusion. But of course it's not. Nigel was explaining to me in great detail that it's the cleansing of the blood and the renewing of the blood and the refreshing of the blood. And as I thought about that afterwards, I thought, you know, that's exactly what we need as Christians. We need regular spiritual dialysis. We need to run our blood, as it were, our emotional blood, our spiritual blood, through the Psalms. We need to run it through the Gospels, through the prophets, through the books of history, and be cleansed and renewed and refreshed spiritually. And I became aware of that. George and I this week were on our own for breakfast, so we spent a great deal of time talking about how often we get weighed down with the negative things in life. How we as a church can be worrying about what we don't have. Lord, just how different it would be if we had a great big massive worship band with a good lead singer and a good this and a good that. And if we had another 500 people, it would be... And that's where we get bogged down. And it sucks the life out of us. And George and I took a vow the other morning at breakfast that we would thank God for what we have, which is you lot. And not just thank God, but focus on thanking God for you. That we have Johnny and we have Owen and we have others who do things week by week. Let me just give Gordon's support work a wee plug here and say that we're losing. We pray for Herod and we pray for Dion. These are two of the guys that come here very early on a Sunday morning and get all this set up. And they're leaving. But there are a multitude of people in this church who do things that are seen by nobody. You'll not thank me for saying it, but John Reed is one of the most gracious men I've ever met in my life. In the way he looks after our books and the way he guides us and helps us and supports us. The guys who do the projection every week, who produce the beautiful displays of flowers that are before us. We have actually got so much to give thanks for. We've already thought, we've had Zana in the United States serving God and blessing children. We've had James in Uganda serving in a hospital. We've got George going off to South America to serve with Tear Fund. We're not a massive church. We're not even a big church, but we're a blessed church. So how do we learn to trust? Well, you know, often it will vary. For example, most Christians, as we study God's word and get to know and understand God better and understand his faithfulness and grasp the fullness of his promises and the depth of his love, when we do that, our ability to trust God will be enhanced. We're not encouraging you to pray more and read your Bible more simply for the sake of doing it. We're encouraging you to do it because in doing it, you meet the living God. In doing it, you read the records of history of what God has done from the very beginning of time. You read what he's doing today. It's written there. And you read what's going to happen in the future. And then in terms of application, it probably happens through a couple of ways that we learn to trust. Thanksgiving. When God blesses somebody with a child, I always find they want to praise the Lord. Boy or girl, they just want to praise the Lord. There's few things that bring as much joy or praise off the lips of people than the birth of a child. And that's understandable. So through Thanksgiving, the reality of what God has done and is doing and will do, in the little things and the big things, and the reality that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And then secondly, through trials. That moment when, to our shame, we have exhausted our human effort. When everything else, and often only when everything else, has failed. And in desperation, we do what we should have done in the very beginning. And we turn to God. And surely one of the sweetest things is knowing the hand of God, the embrace of those everlasting arms in the midst of trials, in the midst of death, in the midst of difficulty. So let's make a start. Let's go to Psalm 25. Now, we can find many examples in Scripture of people trusting God. But perhaps, as illustrated by Nicole with the children, one of the best is David. Because David's Psalms are full of the whole range of human emotions. In his Psalms, you will encounter anger. You will encounter guilt. You will encounter thanksgiving. You will encounter praise. And here in Psalm 25, you encounter trust. Now, Nicole mentioned the layout or the structure of the psalm. Well, you're going to get a morning off from exposition today. because I'm going to avoid that, and I'm going to avoid lots of referencing. Rather, I want us to capture the simple heart and mind of David this morning as he pours out his trust in God. Now, the title itself is actually very helpful. Teach me your path. I've already pointed out, as God teaches us and reveals himself to us, we will grow in our trust. So if you're wanting to make notes this morning, one of your first should be is, if we're going to trust God, we need a teachable spirit. We need a teachable spirit. And David doesn't waste any time in this psalm. I don't know how long he took to write it, but he certainly gets straight into the core of his trust. Look what he says. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's lifting his very being up as an offering to God. Not a little bit, but his very soul. And the idea of lifting it up is to offer it to God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And he does it with such confidence. O my God, in you I trust. So David's not lifting up his soul. He's not burying his soul in some vain hope that God might hear him, in some vain hope that God might respond to him, but in this certainty, because he says, oh my God, in you I trust. So secondly, we need a surrendered spirit if we're going to trust God. I remember teaching the girls to swim, and when we were swimming, it was don't let go, Daddy. I said, I'm your dad. Can't you trust me? You know, my hands are going to be underneath. I'm going to catch you. And I find we're like that with God. We say we trust God, but we don't, because we won't let go. So we need a surrendered spirit. Like David, we need to lift up our souls to God, because in you, God, we trust. And then David offers heartfelt concerns to God. His fears and his weaknesses, they come out. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. You know, one of the biggest problems for us as Christians is we hold on to things. We often hold on to things until they've done so much damage. We need to do what David does. We need, if we trust God, to give them to God. And so thirdly, if you're going to trust God, you need a releasing spirit. A spirit that will not take and keep and let fester the burdens of life, because hey, there's plenty of them. They're not in short supply. And they will affect you, they will afflict you, but release them back to God. And I love this. Do you notice the way David has no sooner said those words, and he now confesses that God already has that base covered? Indeed, none who wait on you shall be put to shame. I know I said that, Lord, but, you know, I didn't really need to say that. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So the power of confession should never be lost, particularly in the midst of danger. When everything seems against you, you can proclaim, our God reigns. The world's falling apart. Your world is collapsing. Our God reigns. Situation normal in the heavenlies, regardless of what's going on within our realm. So we need a spirit of confession. I'm not talking about sins now. I'm talking about confessing God for who he is. But even as he utters these words, David wants to know more. So you sense a spirit of hunger for God. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. There's a great lack of this today in the church. A hunger for God. You know, I mentioned Bible reading and I mentioned prayer. Two of the great weaknesses in the church today are the lack of Bible reading and the lack of prayer. We need to be cajoled and encouraged. But no, we need to be filled with a hunger to know God. You know, a church without a hunger for God is no more lasting in its effect than a social club. That's the truth. No more lasting. David hungers naturally, and that leads him to a spirit of supplication. And if you struggle to pray, you can learn a lot from David. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Even our forgiveness is for God's glory. Even our forgiveness is for God's glory. And now from David's lips pours a spirit of confidence, not in himself, but in God. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he chooses. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the earth. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him and makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Is that you this morning? Lord, I'm not looking up as much as I need to. I'm not looking up as much as I ought to. Because, Lord, this world's a mess. And there are all sorts of nets and traps and everything. And I got to watch where I'm going. My eyes are forever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Don't you worry about your feet. In good military parlance, God has got our backs and our feet. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. We call ourselves believers, but do we really believe? Do we exercise and display daily confidence in a workplace, socially? Is it obvious to all who know us that our confidence is in God and not ourselves? In God we trust. And finally, David pours out everything in a spirit of application. Now, it's true that there's confession, surrender, supplication woven through it. But when you get to verse 21, you'll see the purpose. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. And forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And here it is. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. You see, it's God that will preserve us. And we need to be praying for this spirit of application. Lord, help me to take the truths of your word and set them in place over my life. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Is it not true that so often we're so consumed with our willingness to fail, willingness, bad word maybe, with our acceptance of our failure, would that work? That so often we just accept that we're going to fail again. And almost every Sunday as we sit here in confession, even as we confess, we think, I know, I'm just going to fail here again. And we don't even bother to ask God properly to preserve us. See, that's the application that David wants. He wants God to preserve him. He doesn't want to continue falling into sin in the same way again and again. And gee, what an example David is. And when was the last time you asked God to redeem his church? Oh, we're redeemed of the Lord. That's what we are. That's what we sing. But the application of that redemption, the outworking of that redemption, it's not something, although legally it was a once-off, but it's actually something we need to remind ourselves of day by day. We do it every month when we come to the Lord's table. And you see, the truth is, all of this is available to us. All of it in the person of Christ. And even more so than David, because David looked forward to his Redeemer. We live in our Redeemer. But let me just move on now from that psalm for a moment. And let me ask the question, what is this trust in God established in the New Testament? And for these last two points, I'm really just going to use scripture without exposition. And we used some of these last Sunday night, and I was just struck by the fact that these are amazing truths. And we almost read them without grasping what they're saying. If you turn over to John's Gospel for me, to John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus, chapter 10, verse 28 following. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Ponder that for a moment. Do you know, there's people wanting to win this. They want to win the lottery. They want to win. Listen to this. This is what each one of us that is in Christ this morning has got. I, Jesus, give them eternal life. Eternal life. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So when you go home today, just take a moment, take five, to sit with that verse and praise God for what it actually says. And then grasp why this is so. Go on to verse 29. My Father, God the Father, who has given them to me. I have people who tell me, no, I can't accept election, I can't accept predestination, I can't accept this. I am sorry, I don't care. Okay, get a load of this. My Father who has given them to me. You have been given to Jesus by God the Father. Whew. And watch this time, the slight change. Did anybody pick it up? And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that a lovely picture? You're held in the hand of Jesus, and nobody's going to snatch you out. But overarching all of that, you're held in the hand of God the Father, and nobody's going to snatch you out of that. There's your blessed assurance. There's your perseverance of the saints. There's you for how long? Eternity. And now if you flick over to John chapter 6 for me. I love this verse. Verse 37 of chapter 6. You know, everybody who argues about, is it my decision, is it God's decision? I believe it's God's decision. You all know that. But this verse holds it in perfect balance. For all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Do you know, Tian, I had to learn this as an evangelist. Because I was terrified that somebody might go to hell because I didn't go into the camp one night. And there are lots of our brother readers who think like that. As if we can almost change things. As if someone's salvation is dependent upon us. It nearly broke me as I started my ministry as a scripture reader. The fact that I might let someone down. And then God unpacked this in my heart. All that the Father gives me will come to me. If I'm not there, God will use another means. But all that will be God's. And then you get this. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. As so many people say to me, Jim, what if I'm not elect? What if I'm not predestined? I said, shut up and come to Jesus. And they said, but how? I said, because that's what it says here. You can work out the highs and the why first later. Here's what the truth is. The Word of God tells me, if you come to him, he's not going to cast you out. You see, because I know there's only one way you can come to him, and that's if God the Father gives you. But then, finally, let's ask, how is this trust expressed in Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to read this. I'll try not to expound too much, but I love it. Every Christian should read this at least once a week. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, the world condemns you, your friends condemn you, your family condemn you. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We all know the wages of sin is death. You've been set free from that. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by the sending of his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You know, those who would tell us that God didn't lay the iniquity of us all on his Son. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then let me take you on down to 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? If the living God, the Creator God, is for you and me this morning, who can be against you? The Pope, the Queen, generals, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. That's you. That's me. How will he also not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. Do you know what that means? Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. Little old you and I. Jesus, the Son of the living God, interceding on our behalf to the Father. Pleading on our behalf, Father, those sins are covered. Covered by my blood. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In other words, Paul's saying there ain't nothing that's going to separate you. Why? Because in all these things, down in verse 37, we are more than conquerors. Not in our own ability, through him who loved us. And then he goes back into his doubles. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah, drink from those words. Do you know, in moments of weakness, moments of fear, moments of anxiousness and uncertainty, drink from those words. This is truth. This is the word of God for you and for me. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I want to pray that you would take these words that we've shared quite briefly today, but that you would put them on our hearts, brand them on our souls, Lord, that we might know the fullness of your love, that we might be lost in wonder, love, and praise, as we sang earlier on. And, oh, Lord, equip us to bring glory and honor to your name.